Good morning. John and Laura on a little sabbatical, heading to New Mexico, I think it is, in their own refreshment. And we want to wish them well and pray for them. Gives me the opportunity to share with you a lesson this morning, and I sure appreciate this opportunity. Even though I've been told I only have so much time. For some reason, people keep reminding me about that. I don't know that I've been too long, but I keep adding those times up, and I end up with a pretty good amount of time. But I'd like for you to turn with me for our lesson this morning to Romans 5. Get your Bibles out. There's Bibles in the pew. And turn to Romans, the 5th chapter. Beginning with the 6th verse. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for the righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the atonement. Now this passage of Scripture takes its place alongside of Isaiah 53 and Psalms 23, Hebrews 11, Philippians 4, John the 3rd chapter, and many others that offer a lot of comfort to people of God. All these passages and many others bring that comfort to us. In this passage, we find the Apostle Paul rehearsing the benefits we as children of God receive. These verses make clear the great provisions that are given to us and come by the way of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of placing our faith in him for salvation. These verses tell us of the wonderful things that he has done for us. Now, I want to draw your attention to verse 8. The last phrase in that verse, Christ died for us. Then look at the last two words of that phrase. These two words bring forth the full content of this lesson. All of this just for us. Keep that in mind. All of this just for us. So let's look at that. And the first thing I want to bring to point here, and Paul does it through verses 6 and 10, through those verses, is man's hopeless condition. What we were like before we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, were obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, what we were like, or what you are right now. Man's hopeless condition. In verse 5, or in these five verses, Paul tells of man's condition, and it can be summed up in four descriptive words. Powerless. That's verse 6a. Ungodly. Verse 6b. Sinner. Verse 8. An enemy. Verse 10. That's what we were. These four terms describe the condition of all human beings who are lost in sin. Now, this may be your former condition, or it may be your condition at the present time. This is God's portrait of humanity. This is how God looks at us as human beings. Let's just take a minute to look at this particular situation. First of all, in 6a, is man is weak. The word is used is powerless. This carries the idea of being without any strength. It speaks of people who are utterly helpless, with no means of escape. The idea is that the lost sinner stands before God with absolutely no ability to change what he is. We are powerless to escape sin, to escape death, to resist the devil, to please God, in any way, shape, or form. Powerless. The whole essence of this statement is that man is unable to change his sinful nature by his own efforts. He is totally without strength, weakened by sin. Not a good situation. Second thing, verse 6b, man is without God. The term used is ungodly. Now, this refers to those who are without reverence or fear of God. It literally means to live your life as if God did not exist. A lot of people in the world who are in this condition. Because we are helpless to change our sinful nature, we live our lives as we please without regard for God or His laws or His will. To be ungodly does not mean that we wallow in sin, or are immoral even, or wicked or evil. None of those terms apply to the ungodly. When a person refuses to bow before God in salvation and surrender their life to Jesus Christ, they are essentially setting themselves up as their own God. Therefore, they do as they please. They worship themselves without any regard for the true God. Hence, they are godless, ungodly, without God in their life. That is what the description shows. Verse 8, man is wayward. The word is sinner. The word means to miss the mark. It carries the idea of an archer shooting an arrow at a target to the best of their ability, shooting the arrow and then missing the target completely. Missing the mark, missing the target. That's what it means to be a sinner. It pictures human beings as they try and fail their way through life, time and time again. No matter how good one tries to be good, it can never happen. Though they may aim high and have high standards, it cannot be reached without God. Humans always miss the mark, fall short. This is why attempting to get to heaven by being good is not good enough. Human beings can never be good enough to meet God's standard. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. To be almost right is to be forever wrong. Verse 10, man is warlike. Enemy is the word that is used in verse 10. The word means an adversary. Basically, what the Bible is telling us is that when we are lost, we are in the devil's camp. We are opposed to God, and we are the enemy of God. No matter how much a person may talk of loving the Lord, if that person is unredeemed, they are a liar, or lying to themselves, or deceived in themselves. God says the lost are His enemies. I hope you can see that people apart from Jesus Christ are in a hopeless situation. The fact is, there is no hope in humanity itself. Humanity cannot save itself. All hope will only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only place. As a sinner, human beings are totally helpless, hopeless, and need help. They need something they can never produce from within. They need help from God. But humans are God's enemies. Thank God there is more to this story than the condition of man. The second point that Paul brings forth in verse 6 through 8 is Christ's measureless compassion. His compassion has exceeded the love of mankind. God's love exceeds man's love. Paul tells us that there are a few people in life that we might die for. Who would you die for? Who would those people be in your life? Perhaps a mother, a father, a child? Perhaps possibly a good friend? If you really take the time to think it through, there are probably only a very few people that you would lay down your life for. And that's without a moment's hesitation. You would do it immediately. Imagine you are eating a meal in a restaurant with your son. Suddenly a gunman enters the place and begins shooting at people. What is your immediate response? Hide under the table? Try to get away out the door? Attempt to overpower the gunman? Or somehow protect your son? For a man named James F. Kidd, this became a reality. He was visiting his son in 1993 in Fort Bragg, North Carolina. They were in a restaurant nearby the base. And while they were eating, a gunman entered that restaurant and began shooting at all the customers there. When it was over, 11 people were dead, including James Kidd, who had taken a bullet while protecting his son. When the shooting started, he had used his own body to shield his son and was shot in the back. Later, his wife said about him, "He was a good man, a good father, a good husband. He died saving his son. What more can you say?" Another story, true story. Two miners trapped in a mine. They had two masts, but one of them was damaged and couldn't work. Only one of these men could possibly get out alive. One of the miners, a single man, handed the good mast to the other and said, "Here, you take it. You need to live. You have a wife and children. I have no one. I can go. You must stay." And you've heard stories about soldiers who've given their lives for their buddies, maybe falling on a grenade thrown in the midst of the group or the patrol. One man falling on the grenade and taking the fall for the rest of them. Absorbed the blast with his body. He died. The rest were saved. You've heard those stories. You know about them. All these are examples of rare courage and sacrifice given for other human beings. They have one thing in common. They demonstrate human capacity to give ourselves for the sakes of those who we love, cherish, or care for. Family, friends, fellow soldiers, buddies. They are one thing. But can you imagine giving your life for an enemy? Human love has its limits. Thankfully, the love of God has no limits. Verse 6 tells us that this is exactly what Jesus did. He didn't die for the good, but for the ungodly, the wicked, sinners, his enemies. Verse 8, his compassion exhibited the love of God. Notice how the love of God transcended anything humanity is able to produce. He put his great love on display when Jesus Christ died for those who were yet sinners. You see, while we were still weak, without God, wayward, warlike, Jesus died for us. He did not die for just his friends. He died for his enemies. He did not die just for people who loved him, but he died for the very people who were killing him at that moment. So let's go back to that restaurant near Fort Bragg. Suppose that young soldier was a stranger. What if James Kidd had protected a total stranger? What if instead of that grenade thrown into the midst of a patrol, it had been thrown in a group of enemy soldiers guarding an American prisoner? Suppose that American prisoner, disfigured by his captors, tortured, fell on that grenade and gave his life for those enemies. You say, people don't do that. And that's true. People don't do that. Humans recoil at the thought of that. God does not. That is exactly what happened at Calvary. Jesus Christ died for our sins, the sins of his enemies. He threw himself upon the grenade of God's wrath. And when it detonated, he died to deliver those who hated him. What love. What limitless compassion and love. May we never look at this crazy, confused world again. And we've had plenty of time in the last several weeks to look at this world and say, if God is a God of love, then why is there so much suffering in the world? I'm sure you've heard that. Maybe even said it. That is foolishness. If there is a doubt in your mind that God loves you, I challenge you to take a look at a place called Calvary. There you will see a holy and sinless God, the Creator, dying for the creatures who hate him. Watch as the life leaves his body. Watch as his blood runs down that cross. Listen as the blood drips in great pools on the ground around him. Hear him as he gasps his last breath and gives his life a sacrifice for the penalty of sin. Look at that broken and bleeding form hanging on that cross and tell me that God does not love you. There never has been, nor there ever will be, a greater demonstration of God's love than his broken and dead body hanging on that cross. The love of God is greater far than tongues or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' songs. Man's hopeless condition, Christ's measureless compassion, and finally, Paul points out our matchless conclusion. In these verses, Paul tells us what we have become because of all of this. What has happened to us? What are we? What do we get out of this? Because he loved us when we were unlovable, and we have received some blessing from him that we need to know about this morning. So let's look at the blessings that we get. Look at verse 9. the phrase, how much more? How much more? Excuse me. How much more we have been completed in him. So let's look at it. Verse 9 and the first part of that verse, our position. What is our position? Justified. That's the word that looks at us from that page, justified. Basically, this word means to declare a person not guilty. You've been declared not guilty. Even though we are guilty, we've been declared not guilty. We are sinners. We deserve hell as our final destination. God is able through the blood of Jesus to look at us and declare us not guilty. He says that we are pleasing in his sight. We are accepted by God. God sees us as if we had never been stained by the sin of our lives. He sees us like he sees his son, perfect, fully right with himself. Second part of verse 9, our protection. Saved from God's wrath. A couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I talked about God's wrath. Terrible thing. We're saved from that wrath. Because we are in Jesus, we are protected from the wrath of God. Simply stated, no child of God never need fear of dying and going to hell. You don't have to fear that. Jesus has already paid the price and quenched the wrath of God toward those who rely on him for their salvation. No longer does the wrath of God abide in us. No longer are we the children of his wrath. We are free from the penalty of sin through the blood of the Lamb. Through the blood of the Lamb. Verse 10, first part, 10a. Our peace. Our peace. Christians should never have trouble sleeping night, ever. Our peace. Reconciled. This means to take enemies and make them friends. No longer are we in opposition to God. We have been brought together through the blood of Jesus Christ. God has called a truce and put away the battle flags. We're no longer fighting, but we are at peace with God. What the angels proclaimed when Jesus was born, peace toward God. That's where the peace is at. In fact, our relationship is so close that he is ever with us. And we have a direct, unimpeded access to the very throne of God, according to Hebrews. We are at peace with God. Verse 10, first part, our purpose. Our purpose in this life as Christians, saved by his life. It says, these words tell us that Jesus is alive today, working in and through us. This is not about the life he lived here on this earth centuries ago. It is everything to do with the life he lives in each of us today. Philippians 2:13, it is God in us, both to will and to do his good purpose. Man, that is tremendous. God's in us to do it. There's a good word study you can do on those words, to will and to do. The word to do comes from the Greek word dunamos. Sound familiar? Dynamite. God is explosive in us to do what his purpose. And his purpose is our purpose now. And he fulfills it through us today. Because he lives in you and me today, we are prepared to resist the evil one. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Because he lives in you and me today, we are prepared to proclaim the gospel message to others and fulfill the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's our purpose. Because he lives in you and me today, we are prepared to face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. If I could sing it, sing the song to you. Can't sing. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Another thing we have, because of Jesus and what he's done for us, is our praise. We exalt in God, it says in verse 11a. We exalt in God. That is because these things are true. Because of all of this, we are filled with praise to the King. We have something to give praise to and for. There's never a bad reason. This is a good reason to give praise to the Lord God, our King. These may be difficult days that we live in. We look at the world and it looks like it's going to hell in a handbasket. And quicker today than it's ever done before. Just racing to get away from God. People are racing today to get away from God. You may feel that there is no real reason to praise the Lord. However, if you are saved, if you are here today in Christ Jesus, then you have all the reason you need to exalt. We exalt in God. And finally, we look at our privilege. Verse 11, second part. Received the atonement. It's a phrase. Received the atonement. This phrase reminds us that we have been made one with God. At one with God. Atonement. Think of it. Old, lost, hell-bound sinners like us. Made one with the personal God of heaven. It isn't just any relationship, but that of a father and a child. We've been brought nigh to God through the blood of Jesus. Ours is a great privilege that should not be taken for granted. All through history, man has wanted to be brought near to God. That's why Israel killed all them animals throughout the whole Old Testament, trying to get closer to God. The whole purpose was to get close to God. And something you might not know, Muslims today in Mecca still offer sacrificial animals. Thousands of them. What the blood of those dead animals could never do for them, the blood of Jesus has done for us. That's where we stand. I look at these verses and I marvel that God would do all this just for us. All this just for us. But he did. Our blessings are far greater than the mind could ever begin to comprehend. In the light of these truths, where do you stand with God at this moment, right now? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you been immersed in obedience to the gospel? Are you as close to God as you need to be today? If other things have begun to crowd him out, why not come and let him clear the clutter away and take his rightful place in your heart? Let us obey him as we stand and as we sing.
Why keep Jesus waiting in Remember again, our service is tonight at 6 p.m. If you would turn over to number 885, number 885, we'll sing the first and last verses, and then we will be dismissed today in prayer. Number 885. It's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word he has given. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Pure waters of life there are flowing, and all who will drink may be free. Rare jewels of splendor are glowing. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be.
Time, right?
Sweet.